have another good crowd tonight, and it's good to see John here, and we're glad everyone's here. This morning we began looking at the subject, remembering things that we have, or remembering what we have. We read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, 14, and 15, where the writer says, there are things that we have, a great high priest that has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which should not be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Christians have a great blessing in the fact that we have a high priest that could understand the feelings and infirmities that we have in the flesh, because he was tempted in all points as we are tempted, yet he did not sin. That's the difference. And his quite an hour. Tonight we're going to continue this subject, and we first want to note what we ended with this morning. So this morning we saw that we have a God to fear, obey, love, worship, and reverence. We saw that we have a Savior to hear, believe, follow, be faithful to, and meet. We saw that we have a book to read, to study, to believe, obey, and teach others. We saw that we have a church to be added to attend, to worship, work and worship in, and to go to heaven in. And we saw that we have a body to care for, to glorify God in, and to keep from sin, and to sacrifice to God. We saw that we have a soul to purify, and to save, and to prepare for departure, that is, death. Tonight, we're going to be looking at part two of this lesson. And the first thing we need to realize is that we have a family. We have a family to work for. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul made it very clear that we have a responsibility to work. And he said in verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. They count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. We see where Paul exhorts, even commands, that people work. If they have no right to eat, if they are able to work, they won't work. And they walk disorderly when they won't work. So we have a responsibility then to work, to be not busybodies, but to walk orderly, not disorderly, but to work with our hands. And also to have so that we might have to give to others. Then we have a family to provide for. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 7 through 8, Paul said, and these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, that is his own family, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So there are certain ones that the church is responsible to aid. But the lazy are to be rebuked and have that responsibility to provide for their families. And then we have a responsibility to guide our families. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, Paul said, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Also, we have that responsibility to raise up our children and nurture in the admonition of the Lord, as Tim has been teaching us in our Wednesday night class. Next, we have a devil to resist. We have a devil to resist. James said in James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So if we resist him, he will flee. If we do not, he won't. It's just that simple. So we need to always strive to understand the wiles of the devil so that we can resist him. We must stand against him using the armament, the spiritual armor that God has given us, as Paul explains in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. Turn with me and let's read that together. Paul said, beginning in verse 10, finally, my brethren, he said, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Then he said, wherefore take of you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Therefore having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. So we need to couple all these pieces of armament with prayer, don't we? We have to pray for the strength and pray that we will use all of this armor. He didn't say put on part of it. He said put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then we have to be sober and vigilant about the devil. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, Peter described the devil as a roaring lion. And he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflicts your accomplished and your brethren that are in the world. But sometimes we get down and out that it's only me that's being picked on by the devil. No, all of us are. All of us are. But we have to be sober, be vigilant, realize the nature of the adversary, the devil. He is out to destroy us. We resist him. How do we do that? Steadfast in the faith. So we have to be knowledgeable of his devices. Paul said that we're not ignorant of his devices. He said, lest Satan should give advantage of you, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So it's important to go through the studies like Pat's been taking us through, on the nature of the devil and his devices that he uses. Then we have to be careful not to yield to him. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul said, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. He said, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. We don't give the devil an inch. So we need not be yielding to him at all, but resisting him steadfast in the faith. Next, we have a judgment to prepare for. And Amos, he warned the people of God because of their disobedience to prepare to meet their God. He said, wherefore thus I will do unto thee, O Israel, because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. So Christians today, the church is now the spiritual Israel. And we have to prepare to meet God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, Solomon said there, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, or be in awe of him. He said, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Paul said we'll all bow before him and we'll give an account. In Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 11, Paul said, "For it is written, as I live, thus saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." It's kind of scary, isn't it? We'll all give an account. Even those who won't bow now, those who will not bow in obedience, they will bow in the day of judgment. They will bow in the day of judgment. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul said, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to his done, whether they be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." Notice that. It says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest unto God, and trust also are made manifest in your consciences." So we need to understand the goodness and severity of God. The judgment he will render to disobedience will be a terrible thing. It will be their worst day ever. Then in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, John said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." So whatever we've done in the body will be held account of it if we haven't repented of those things that are not in harmony with God's will. We also have an eternity to stand in one of two places. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 112, verse 6, beginning, he said, "Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He shall disperse. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish." So we see a distinction made between the righteous and the wicked. In Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus talked about dividing the nations, as the shepherd divided the sheep from the goats, he said in verse 25, or chapter 25, verse 44, he said, "Then shall they answer to him, saying, Lord, when shall we be in hunger or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he send them, verily, verily, I send you, and as much as he did it not to the least of these, he did it not to me. And these," he says, "shall go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." So there's that terrible judgment that awaits the unrighteous. Now Paul talked about God's judgment over in Romans chapter 1, or 2, verses 1, or chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And Paul said there, he said, "Therefore thou art unsuitable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and thus the same, thou art, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and intent of the heart, treasurest up of thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patience continuance and well doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life, that is to the faithful. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God." He'll be judged on our righteous deeds. No matter who we are, doesn't matter if we're man or woman, or what color our skin is, it matters what we do in this life. So are we preparing for eternity? Next, we have a hell to fear and abhor. Now, hell is spoken of in horrible terms by the Lord. The Lord said more about hell than all the apostles put together. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, described as a lake of fire. John said in the devil that the sea with them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, John said, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then we see where Jesus speaks of hell as a furnace of fire. It's not a garret, a furnace of fire. And he said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 14, that he will cast them into the furnace of fire, which will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And in verse 50, he said, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, which will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then Paul, when he wrote to those in Thessalonica, he said, unto you who are troubled, rest with us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning of verse 7, he said, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That ought to scare us, shouldn't it? Then in Mark chapter 9, verse 43, Mark chapter 9, verse 43, Jesus describes it as an unquenchable fire. I've seen it. What can we find? We had some big fires on occasion, but we finally got them put out. But the fires that are in hell will never be quenched. They'll never be put out. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. Mark records this. He says, if thy right hand or if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than to have two hands to go into hell, to the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. Then in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, he said, there Jesus did, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. That is, those that are defiled, for there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There'll be an outer darkness. Then in chapter 25, let me turn over that. Matthew chapter 25, verse 39, or 30 rather. Matthew chapter 25, verse 30. The text says there that he'll cast the impossible servant into outer darkness. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is applied to the one who buried his talents and didn't do anything. That puts the responsibility on us to work and to use the talents that we have. Then we see where the term weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth are used. In Matthew chapter 8, Matthew records what Jesus said, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out of the outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then we see that in Matthew chapter 13, verse 50, I'll begin at verse 49, he says, so shall it be at the end of the world, the angels will come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. This will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then over in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, we see the term, a place that's prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus said, then they shall go and he shall say to them on the left, apart from me, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. It's a horrible sounding place, isn't it? We should abhor a place like that is.
Did you know on vacation where it was described that way? Some place where it was described like that? Did you want to go there for a vacation?
Then in Revelation chapter 14, verse 10 to 11, we see where this will be torment forever. John said the saints shall drink of the wine of wrath of God, who is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of all the angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they shall have no rest, day nor night, nor worship the beast and his image, whosoever receives the mark of his name. A terrible place. A lake of fire, a furnace of fire, a flaming fire, an unquenchable fire, outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. A place prepared for the devil and his angels, where they'll be tormented forever and ever. A place to avoid, isn't it? So, in our next point, we need to avoid this place. So we have an insight of what happens when we die over in Luke chapter 16, concerning the story of the rich man and Lazarus. I've never called this a parable because I don't believe it is a parable. Because the text says there that a certain man died, and there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and in fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his feet full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell or Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Many said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Notice this. He says, well, I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest he also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will not repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. But at that time they had Moses and the prophets. Who do we have now? Christ and his apostles. I just wonder how many are in torment, making the plea that the rich man made to hear Christ and his apostles. And we talk this morning how we're to hear Christ, hear ye him. This is a place to avoid. We avoid this place by being obedient to Christ and his apostles' word. But in Revelation chapter 2, or 20 verse 10, we see where John said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the book, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell or Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And this devil was not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. Yes, hell, a place of fear and of horror, and to avoid, and we can avoid it by being obedient to Christ and his word. Finally, we have a heaven to go to. And Jesus realized the troubled nature of his apostles. He said in John chapter 14, verse 1, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. For now, so I would have told you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, on the way, you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest past, and we know the way." And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." So the only way to heaven is through Jesus and his word, being obedient to him. And Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 or 3, beginning at verse 20, he said, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." But heaven is a beautiful place, and I can't describe it. And the best description we have are divine words of revelation by John. You turn with me, we're going to read Revelation chapter 21. Because in Revelation chapter 21, beginning at verse 1, you think about this. Can you imagine such a place? He said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Can we imagine such a place? We can imagine hell. Okay? In some way. But can you imagine a place of no pain, no sorrow, no crying, no dying? "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I will make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, and unbelieving, and the abominable, murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and all idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. He carried me away into the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear and crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east three gates, and on the north three gates, and on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And the walls of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like a clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second jasper, the third a chalcedony, and the fourth an emerald, the fifth a sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh a chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoporus, and the 11th jasmus, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12th gate was 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it was transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved to walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it, and the gates of it shall not be shut all day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations unto it. And there shall in no wise enter anything that defileth, either whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hard to imagine such a place, isn't it? That is what we need to prepare for. So tonight, we've looked at what we have, the time to provide for and to guide the devil to be sober and vigilant about, not to be ignored nor to yield to, the judgment to prepare for, eternity to spend in one of two places, in heaven or hell, a hell to fear and abhor and to avoid, and a heaven to go to. These are things that we need to always remember. So I ask, have you forgotten these things? Have we forgotten these things? Blessed is yours, if you're in any way susceptible to invitation, urges you to be ready to sing. The song has been selected, number, I think it's 890, concerning what we just read, the land of faith will say. If you're in any way desire to respond to this time, we urge you to do so together and stand with him. Shall we stand while we sing?